And again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. Happy Resurrection Day, as we said earlier. Get that on the recording so that we can know what day it was. So today's study is going to be study number 87 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is April the 20th, 2025. I'm assuming that there's not too many people in the room here that doesn't understand and realize what it means by Resurrection Day today, that the central reason for the day is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said earlier, it's that fact that sets him apart from all the dead false gods that men dream up in their minds. So I want to make sure everybody understands that fact today. Our purpose in this whole study series, and we've been doing this way over a year here, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he, Paul, was involved in. And we're currently in the book of Hebrews, which is one of the early kingdom dispensation books, the reoffer of the kingdom that began at the beginning of the book of Acts, which took place right after the resurrection of the Lord. And within this early kingdom book, we find the Great Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, where Paul lists out all these great examples of faith in God. And I have thoroughly enjoyed going through this and thoroughly enjoyed going back and looking up these demonstrations of faith and the account of them in the Scripture. And they're all recorded in the Scripture. So what we've been doing is for each one that we get to, it behooves us, I believe, to go back and read the account, which is probably one reason it's taken so long to get through Hebrews 11, but I believe it's worth smelling the flowers if you're going to walk through the garden. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to stop and smell the flowers as we go through here. So last week we kept on moving with our study into Hebrews 11 and the demonstrations of faith that are listed there by the Apostle Paul. By looking at verse 32 and reading the account of Gideon's faith in Judges chapter 6. So for today's study, let's continue on in our look at Gideon by picking up with the account of Gideon in Judges chapter 7 through 8. But first, let's reread Judges 6, 33 through 40 to get the context and to kind of pick up with where we left off last week. And of course, this is relative to Hebrews 11:32, where it literally, if you go back and look, Paul says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." So we've stopped at the beginning. We're going to break this verse down and we're going to look at Gideon a little bit. And as you know, and as I said earlier, that we started last week in Judges chapter 6 reading the account of Gideon. Gideon's story basically spans from Judges 6 through Judges 8. We're not going to read all of Judges 8 today, but we'll see how far we get and how we're able to do on time. But let's roll back a little bit and let's reread 33 through 40 of chapter 6 before we pick up and go with chapter 7 here. So Gideon is... Gideon is rounding up the men required to do that which God had picked him to do. Gideon was chosen in a lot of ways, similar to the way that Moses was by God. When God chooses somebody, it's an epic-making important thing. When God chooses somebody like he chose Moses, like he chose Abraham, like he chose the Apostle Paul, he normally has something in mind for them to do. And normally that thing is a very important thing, and here it's going to be to deliver the children of Israel out of the captivity of the Midianites. And so kind of hopefully that gets you back up to speed with where we are here. So get the setting. Israel is under the captivity of the Midianites, Midianite army. And they are as grasshoppers. There are a lot of the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now you say, well, what's a Midianite? Well, Midian was one of the sons of Abraham, believe it or not, by Keturah. And he's one of these offspring of Abraham in that area that, you know, flourished and was made princes. God said there would princes come of thee. And although the seed was all focused in Isaac, Abraham had several other sons, and Midian was one of them. And so these Midianites are, of course, the descendants of Abraham, just as Gideon is in the tribe of Manasseh. But they're distant relatives. So you see kind of how that went. So let's read Judges 6, starting at verse 33. It says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now there's lots of them, lots of the Midianites. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. That's his family, the family of Abiezer. And he sent messengers, verse 35, throughout all the tribe of Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers out of his tribe of Manasseh unto the tribes of Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now we'll talk about all these that came out of these other four tribes here in just a minute. And Gideon said unto God, verse 36, listen to what he said. He said, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up, verse 38, early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. So the dew fell only on the fleece of wool, and he wrung a whole bowl full of water out of it. Verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, and Gideon was constantly inquiring of God and testing God for what his will was here. So he said unto God in verse 39, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. So he wanted the opposite of what happened the previous day to happen this day. And God did so, verse 40, and God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So that gets us a little lead in here into chapter 7. So let's pick up with chapter 7 and move on with our story of Gideon today. We'll try to read all of 7 and a little bit of 8 so that we get the end of what actually became of Gideon when we get to chapter 8. Judges 7:1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon? Remember, they renamed him Jerubbaal because he and some of the guys that he had appointed tore down the grove of Baal that was his father's. And it made the people of the village mad to the point where they wanted to kill him. But his father came out and stood up for him. And they, after that, This is when he began to call the men of Manasseh together and organize to do what God had set aside for him to do. Then Jerubbaal, verse 1, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, listen to this. This is strange. You would think that if you're going to mass together to fight an army that is like grasshoppers for numerous, there's so many of them, the Midianites were so many, that you would think that you would want a really large army to do that. But listen to what God tells Gideon here. Verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Listen to this reason. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Ah, so now you see God's logic. So when Manasseh sent out the word to his tribe, and the tribe of Asher, and the tribe of Zebulun, and the tribe of Naphtali, he had summoned basically 32,000 men out of these five tribes to fight the Midianites. Now, the Midianites, I don't know how many they numbered, but they were way more than 32,000 of them. And yet God tells Gideon, you've brought too many men with you. You've got too much help. And if we win, when you win, the Israelites may just feel like, well, because we were so great and there were so many of us, we did this by ourselves. We really didn't need God's help. God didn't have anything to do with any of this. And that's what God was afraid of. He said, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Ah, so you see how pride kicks in when certain things go certain ways. So here's what he told Gideon, verse 3. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So out of the original 32,000 that showed up, God has pared it down to 10,000 by saying, hey, if you're afraid, or if you're fearful of what may happen in the battery, go ahead in the battle, go ahead and leave. You can return back to your home. So they got it down to 10,000. Verse 4. Listen to this. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Wait, we dropped from 32,000 to 10,000, and God tells Gideon that there's still too many? Yes, he did. So here's how he's going to pare them down this time. The people are yet too many, God said. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. You see, God, in his wisdom and in his omnipotence, can choose. God is going to choose some to go, and he's going to pare out some to stay. Verse 5. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man back home. Let him go back to his place. So we have cut the army that God is going to was going to use for Gideon from 32,000 all the way down to 300. And by that way, when God delivered the Midianites into the hands of Gideon, they would know that without God's help, there's no way that only 300 men could do that. God had to have a hand in it. And that was the lesson that he was wanting to teach the Israelites here. Verse 8, so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley of Jezreel. Verse 9, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto Gideon, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. See, the Lord told Gideon that he had delivered the host into his hand. Then he says this in verse 10, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. Verse 11. You're going to eavesdrop on the enemy. This is a little covert spy operation here. He said, thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. God realized the humanity of Gideon and how difficult it is a lot of times for people to just strike out on what he said. And it amazes me as I go through this, the patience that God has with Gideon and his frailties, and yet Gideon is mentioned in the Great Faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Kind of surprising. So he says, if you go down to the host of the enemy, thou shalt hear what they say in verse 11, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he, Gideon, down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So they went all the way down to the, right in the camp of the enemy, and probably sneaked up behind one of the tents, and they heard the Midianites talking. It says, and the Midianites, verse 12, and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Lot of people in the camp of the Midianites. Verse 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. And the man said this. He said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, listen to this. A cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay alone. This guy, he's listening over here and they're eavesdropping on the conversation between two of the guards. And one of the guards is telling the other guard, I had this dream that this giant barley cake comes rolling down into the camp of the Midianites and hits a tent and just obliterates the tent. That's basically what he's telling me. And his fellow, verse 14, answered and said, listen to this. Listen to what the guy answered him. This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. He's basically saying, we've already lost, and the battle ain't even started yet, because God has delivered all the host of Midian in the hand of Gideon. Wow. And it was so, verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, listen to this, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. 300 men have now been told that the whole host of Midian is delivered into our hands. I wonder how that went over with the 300 men. Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. This is 100 men per company if they were divided equally. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand. Listen to what they've got with them. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, verse 17, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. He said, when I blow with a trumpet, verse 18, here's Gideon's instructions to the 300 that are going to go fight. He said, when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's what they were told to say. So they're literally just going to be noisemakers. And they've got lighted pitchers. And they're going to blow the trumpet and they're going to yell the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, if you heard that coming out of the mouths of 300 people, even if you're a huge army, you can see how this is going to stir up some fear and confusion in the hearts of the enemy. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and they brake the pitchers that were in their hands. Verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their hand, left hand. See, it's almost as if these lamps just kind of appear out of nowhere, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, all at once. I can imagine that would get your attention. Verse 21, and they stood they froze. The spectacle of what's going on, sort of the complete element of surprise to the point where they just froze in their tracks. There stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabath. Verse 23. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali. Here's the backup out of the other tribes. The men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers, verse 24, throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, this is a different tribe, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes. These are the tribe of Ephraim took two princes of the Midianites. Two of their princes. Oreb, a guy named Oreb, and another one named Zeb. Z-E-E-B. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb. And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb on the other side of Jordan. Wow. So that encapsulates the gathering of the army, the 300-man army that Gideon used to overcome the Midianites that were as grasshoppers and as sand by the seaside. truly one of the demonstrations that God had to be with them, and that this is of and about God. It's not about the. It's not about the Israelites here. There's no way that they can say that of their own volition, with only 300 men, that they did it without God's help. And that was God's goal. That's exactly what he was shooting for. So I was originally going to read let's skip over to chapter 8. I can encapsulate the first 22 verses for you. So the men of Ephraim were a little upset because they said, "Why didn't you call us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" They were a little put out at Gideon that he would organize the other four tribes along with his tribe of Manasseh, but not call the tribe of Ephraim to help until they were needed to eliminate the Midianites right there at the river. And said they did chide with him sharply there in verse 1. But he said, "Man, y'all did things that we couldn't have done. I really needed you to do exactly what you did at the time." And when he said that, and he said, "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb." He said, and what was I able to do in comparison to you?" He's kind of building them up and diminishing himself a little bit. It says, "So then their anger was abated toward him," in verse 3 of chapter 8, when he said that. So Gideon was not only accomplished in his faith with God and a great organizer of people to do what God wanted to do, but he was also a pretty good diplomat. He diffused the situation to where Ephraim was really angry with him for not calling them to help with this whole attack on the Midianites. So let's, sometime today, if you have time, go back and read the first 22 verses. They're pretty interesting, but I basically wanted to start at 22. So let's read verses 22 through 35, and that should bring to bear pretty much everything that is recorded regarding Gideon and what he did according to God's instruction to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. So we're in Judges 8, verse 22. "So after all these things take place, the men of Israel said unto Gideon," verse 22, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." So the children of Israel literally want to take Gideon and put him in charge because of the great job that he did in delivering Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. Verse 23, "And Gideon said unto them," listen to this, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you." Listen to this. "The Lord shall rule over you." So remember, that's why we're in the book of Judges, because this is the time of the judges. They literally kind of wanted Gideon to be king, but it's not the time for the kings yet. Remember, Saul is going to be their first king when we get on over in the book of Judges. But they wanted Gideon to be king. They wanted him to take over and rule over them. But he said, "I will not," verse 23, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Verse 24. "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you." He said, "I'm not going to rule over you, but I got something I'd like for you to do, something I'd like to ask you." And he said, "that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So see, everybody remember who Ishmael was, right? Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Hagar, the handmaid. And Abraham thought that this would be the one that God would choose. But God said, no, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Abraham and Hagar had Ishmael. And God, remember, God dealt with Sarah to the point where she sent Hagar and Ishmael away out of camp. She was not gonna have them around. And that was per God's will. They were sent out of the camp and they were blessed. And so the Ishmaelites now have golden earrings. These are the men. And this is where a lot of the adornment, all the gold and jewels and all the adornment that goes on people. Here there was so much of it that what Gideon requested, he said, I would desire a request of you that you give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. I thought that was the way the note is put in there, they make it pretty apparent where those come from.
Well, it had nose rings too.
Yeah, all kind of. Yeah, all kind of piercings and adornments and stuff like that. Like, a lot of like what you see around today. Verse 25, and they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread out a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And listen to this. Verse 26, the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Now, I didn't do the math to see how much that actually was, but I bet there's a note in the companion Bible that would tell you. There was 1,700 shekels of gold. That is a lot of gold bullion, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. Now, the Midianites even put golden chains around the necks of their camels. That's how into this adornment they really were. So verse 27. What are you grinning about, Ella? Ella said she wants a camel with jewelry on it. Well, baby, you got to be a Ishmaelite to go there. But verse 27, and Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all, listen to this, and all Israel went thither whoring after it. All of Israel wanted this golden ephod that he put in the city of Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So the one thing that he wanted and the thing that he made ended up being a kind of a snare unto Gideon and to Gideon's house. Thus, verse 28, to wrap it up, we're about out of time too. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel. Now, this is a summary of everything that we know that took place with Gideon. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Gideon did not rule over Israel. The judges did. But nonetheless, the country had quietness for 40 years in the days of Gideon, which is usually the 40 in the scripture is a period of probation or a period of waiting that's leading up to something else, some other major event probably that's going to take place. Verse 29, and Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Verse 30, this kind of took me back. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten. this man sired 70 kids. 70 is 60, and 10 is 10. So you've got a total of 70 sons of his body begotten. Now, I don't know if there were girls also. So the total number of children may be way more than 70, but he had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And that was a relief, because I don't know that one woman could give birth to 70 kids. What, baby? I think that would probably have been difficult for a woman even back then. Oh, yeah, they very large families. A lot of times it wasn't nothing to have 10 or 12. And, you know, people have very large families today, but seems like not so much as maybe back in these days. So he had many wives. He didn't just have one wife. Back then, you know, there were men had multiple wives.
It's called concubines.
Yeah. For he had many wives, but he had 70 sons. And he said in his concubine, he actually had a concubine that was in Shechem. She also bare him a son. So I don't know if he's contained within the 70 or if it's actually 71. Maybe the 70 are mentioned. And then because this woman was a concubine that was in Shechem, she bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Yeah. Verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, verse 33, as soon as Gideon was dead, listen to this. This is sad. As soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. They turned their back. After Gideon died, after all that, after being delivered from the Midianites, all the things that they saw, the minute that Gideon is dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam, false gods, dead gods, and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel, verse 34, remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they any kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Kind of sad ending. Out of all that, all the things that Gideon done, when he dies, they immediately turn their back on the Lord their God. They go a-whoring after the other false gods, and they didn't show any kindness to the house of Gideon, like he had showed in the deliverance of Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. Kind of a little bit of a bad ending there on such a great day that we celebrate, Resurrection Day. But that's the story is what the story is, and the scripture is accurate in every account. So. I hope you got a little bit out of that. I certainly did. I always love going back and looking at the account of these that Paul counted faithful through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to include in the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11. And we'll dig into Barak next time. We'll take these as we come to them and dig into these examples of faith, to see exactly what it is that God and the Apostle Paul wants us to see with regard to the Scripture. So bow with us and we'll close. And we'll get on with, get ready for study number 2 for today. Father, we again thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you, especially, Father, on this day, most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, for his shed blood that redeems us, and Father, for the fact that he is alive today and that he is alive forevermore. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. For the death, the burial, and most of all for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that guarantees us our resurrection at that day. Father, thank you again. Be with us, Father. Continue to be with those on our list, and those that we have, through our frailty, forgot. We pray that you would bless and keep them. Father, bless them according to your will and purpose. Lord, continue to bless us and all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.
And thank y'all. God bless you. Thank you so much and for being with us. And we look forward to being with you for the next study.